Oh, good evening. Before I get started, like I was trying to tell him that Melody's going to have surgery Tuesday. She's going to have a lobotomy. I mean, not lobotomy. So gallbladder. Okay. I know it had an L and a B in it. I wanted gallbladder. And it's going to be one of those scope surgeries where she's going to have like three holes and they're just going to go in there with these robotic arms and kind of cut it up and get it out and stuff. Gail had one back in the 90s, so I guess if they could do it back in the 90s, they're probably really good at it today. And then Brother Bob texted me earlier today before we started. He wanted us to pray for Tim Duma, his friend in Chicago that's being persecuted for preaching the gospel, you know, publicly witnessing to people. And supposedly he was doing it on public land. They didn't like it, so now they're persecuting him. His trial starts Friday at 9 o'clock. So real quick, let's lift these up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come together in your house, Lord, and sit down the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me tonight to organize my thoughts and to say something that was worthy for these people's time. Lord, I pray for Melody that the operation would go smooth and easy, the doctors would find no problems, and that she would heal quickly. I pray for Brother Tim Duma, Lord, that you would be on his side and that you would intervene in this case and intercede for him. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, we talked about suffering. And suffering is probably the toughest question that you're going to get. You know, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering? You know, we talked about that. And it's a hard question to answer. It's hard. It's a hard question. This week, we're just kind of going to go through some different things. When I was in the military, you know, you went to training, you kind of went to like rehearsals or what do they call those? It wasn't play wars, it was mock wars, or whatever we did, you know, where we played like we were at war with each other. And the point was, is that when you went into these situations, if you've kind of sort of already done it, then when you get into the real thing, you kind of know what to do. Even if it's different, you've still sort of been exposed to something similar to it, so you don't panic and you just don't stand there and not do anything. And when I was at my job, you know, we'd go away to school, and they'd put us in these role play situations, and we would do a role play, which, you know, and it would, you know, obviously it's not real, but again, in your training, if you're addressing an hourly employee and he's got a discipline issue, if you've already role played it with somebody in some training, then you kind of sort of know. It may not be the exact thing, but you've been through it, so you can kind of work your way through the situation. All right? And that's kind of sort of similar to what I'm trying to do tonight. It's just expose you to some thoughts and maybe some arguments. Obviously this is my way of thinking. I'm not going to say it's the best, but it's mine. And if you think differently, there's nothing wrong with that. We're not all the same. But it's mine. This is, if I was going to talk to somebody, this might be how I would approach them. All right? And again, I'm just trying to get you to think, okay, if that was me, what would I say? How would I approach it? What would I do? And maybe you've already had conversations with people like these before. All right? So, you know, you can use all this to, you know, improve ourselves, you know, make it more comfortable. All we're doing is engaging in a conversation. Right? We're just engaging in a conversation. We're not hostile. If we didn't like these people, we wouldn't even try, right? We're trying to get them into heaven. That's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to help them, give them the good news. So, what does it mean to be ready always? Right? Obviously, there's no way that I could stand up here and teach you every possible scenario. Like I told you last week, the first assistant pastor, when he went out, he was talking to somebody, that guy said, well, I think helicopters are going to come down, land, pick us up, and take us away. I mean, how in the world would you prepare anybody for that? You wouldn't, because it just, that wouldn't even come into a normal person's mind, but that's what this guy thought. Obviously it's not, but one thing you need to remember, if you've ever been out witnessing, passing out tracts, lost people are going to act like lost people. You come up to a door of somebody's house, and they may come out that door and start barking at you like a bulldog or something. Well, lost people act like lost people, right? So you got to just beware. They're lost. What else? What do you expect? They're lost, all right? And again, these are just brief examples. And the third thing, I guess, is look at the tracts that you're handing out. I think Pastor covered this 2 weeks ago. Look at the tracts that you're handing out. Be familiar with the tracts that you're handing out. Be familiar with how it presents the gospel presentation. And hopefully you memorize the verses that are in those tracts. You don't have to remember 100 verses to be able to witness to somebody. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 3, 10, 3, 23, 5, 8, 6, 23, Romans 10, 13, John 3, 16. Everybody already knows that one, right? Just, you know, 10 or 20 verses. Most of them are probably already in the tracts. You probably already know them. But just memorize the tracts. Be familiar with it. One situation. Am I doing this right? There we go. You'll come across people that say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in heaven. These are, if you run into a person like this, they're probably a Jehovah's Witness. Probably. Not always. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in heaven. They believe in total annihilation. They pull this out of Ecclesiastes 9:5, right out of the middle of the verse. It says, the dead don't know anything. They know nothing at all. Okay. What do you think happens to you when you die? What happens when you die? Everybody dies. It's the only way off the planet. Everybody's going to die. So they say that Jesus compared death to deep sleep. Deep sleep. You're going to experience some deep sleep. All right? Last time I had a surgery, I think it was surgery, colonoscopy or something. I had a prostate surgery when I had cancer. I was laying there on the table. I'm going to stay awake. And they say, count down from 100, 99, 98, 97, 96, 95. You know what I'm talking about? 94. Mr. Moore, wake up. Where am I at? You're in recovery. 3 hours later. I don't know anything. That's what they're saying death is. You just don't know anything. Right? You don't feel lonely. You don't feel happy. You don't feel sad. You don't know anything. If you want to really figure out what these people believe, just type in Google, type in what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus? You know, what do they believe about death? What do they believe about heaven? And just kind of read through it and say, wow, they're strange. They think the dead don't know anything. But we know that the book of Ecclesiastes is actually Solomon. He's an old man now, like me. He's looking back on his life. And he's pulling some tidbits of wisdom and writing them down in a book for us. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about life. There's a season for this. There's a season for that, right? He's talking about living life on the earth. And that's what this is talking about. And they're pulling that verse out of context. In Ephesians 12:7, the same book, Solomon says, when you die, your spirit returns to God. That's what it says. But what they say is that contrary to what some other religions think, they teach that a person does not have an immortal soul. No one suffers after death, not even the bad people. So Hitler didn't suffer any consequences when he died. He was just totally annihilated. There's no consequences. They use Romans 6:7. Say, he that is dead is freed from sin. There's no consequences. They're pulling that out of Romans, which that is not what Paul is meaning by that verse. Right? Paul said, I die daily. That means I have to keep myself in subjection. I die daily so that sin doesn't have a hold over me. And if I die daily, That means I'm keeping sin away from me. You've been to a funeral, dead bodies laying there. Cold, heat, sin, hunger, none of that affects that body. That's what they think it is when a person dies. You just, that's it. It's over. They say that the Bible acquits or releases a person from sin. Well, it doesn't release a person, but it releases their body, because nothing, the body is just dust, right? They say that he that knoweth God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So their argument is, okay, how can a God of love send anybody to hell? That's not who a God of love is. They're completely leaving out all the other attributes of God. Completely leaving it out. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is a God of accountability. Everybody will give an account. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to think that. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every work into judgment. What's the point? If you die and you just annihilated, you turn into nothing, what's the point of bringing everything into judgment? What's the purpose? Why do it at all if you're not going to be accountable to it? It doesn't make sense. And God doesn't send anybody to hell, by the way. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God lays out a choice. You can choose Jesus Christ as your Savior and go to heaven, or you can choose to reject Jesus Christ and you can choose to go to hell. It's your choice. You're choosing. It's not God sending you there. You made the choice. He's just holding you accountable to your choice. You made the choice. You got to live with it. What the Bible teaches is that every person will live forever. Everybody you see in Walmart, everybody you see driving down the road, everybody you see in the ballpark, wherever you go, every person you see has a never-dying soul. They're going to live forever somewhere. And what we're trying to do is get them to live forever in heaven rather than exist forever in hell. That's not living down there. It's existing, but it's not really living, right? Come on. Death. The word death means separation. That's what it means. The soul separates from the body. When I went to the funeral of my mom, that was my mom there. Well, that was her body. That wasn't her. Everything that made that my mom doesn't reside there anymore. Her will, her intellect, her emotions, all that had departed. The dictionary defines death. I looked it up just to kind of see what it said. And it says, the dictionary says that the loss, it's the loss or absence of spiritual life. That's what a dictionary said. The loss or absence of a spiritual life. I was kind of shocked. But it means separation. That's what the word death means. The soul separates from the body. See, also what they don't, since they don't believe that, in Matthew 13:42-45, Jesus said, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 90% of what we know about hell, we learn from Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in hell. He taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And I think, if I remember correctly, there's like 1,800 words recorded about what Jesus Christ said, and about 15% of those words are talking about hell. Jesus called it a furnace of fire. It's a furnace. Now, if people don't live forever, what's going on with the wailing and the gnashing of teeth? In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But but the righteous to life eternal. That word everlasting, that word eternal is the same word in the original language. It's a heon or a heonias. And it means perpetual, continual, ongoing, nonstop. You could flip the words around, they'd mean the same thing. So if Jesus is saying that there's an everlasting punishment, and to the Jehovah's Witnesses, the lake of fire is just a symbol. It's a symbolic. That's all it is. It's not real. How can there be everlasting punishment? I mean, I take a piece of paper, I light it on fire. I can only burn that piece of paper once. So if you get burned up when you go there, how can it be everlasting? It can't. It can't be everlasting. And if Jesus said it was everlasting, it's everlasting. So how can they discount Jesus' words? Well, Jesus wasn't God to them. He was God's first created being. He's like Michael. He's an angelic being. And when Jesus died and was resurrected from the earth, it wasn't his bodily resurrection, it was a spirit resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then our religion's in vain. It's empty. We have nothing. There's two things. I'm reading a couple of books. There's two things. If you can disprove these two things, you can disprove all of the Christian doctrine. One of them is the resurrection. If you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can disprove Christianity. The other one is the conversion of Paul. If you can disprove the guy who wrote half the New Testament, then you can then Christianity has problems. I'm reading a couple of books. I'm trying to figure out how to put it into message, but these guys that wrote these were in the 1700s. And it reads just like the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. So I'm reading them, and I'm having to read it slowly so I can figure out, make sure I'm reading it. And I thought I was a pretty good reader until I was reading these books. But interestingly, Revelation 20:10 says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That means that they're still there. Where the beast and false prophet are still there. Because they were cast in 1,000 years ago, right? Before the devil was thrown into the bottomless pit. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That day and night, that's just to show the passage of time. There is no day in hell. Did you know there's no light in hell? There is zero light in hell. When you go to hell, you will never see anything ever again. The Bible describes it as outer darkness. The darkest of dark that there is. You will never see anything ever again. You won't be down there having conversations about your grandkids or anything. It's wailing and weeping. Gnashing of teeth because you're constantly in pain. There's not going to be any, I'm going to be partying with all my friends. No, that's not what's happening in hell. It is not a good place to be. That's why Jesus was adamant. You don't want to go there. So my conclusion is, why would anybody want this, that type of religion where you don't believe there's a heaven or a hell? Why would you want that? What do they have to offer you? You can't see your loved ones again. Has anybody here had loved ones that have gone on? You won't see. If you believe like they believe, you'll never see them again. Other than no accountability, they have nothing to offer us. No accountability. That's all they have to offer. Other than there's no suffering after death. But that's it. They don't have anything else. They're the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves. They're exclusive. You have to be a Jehovah's Witness to have any chance at all of maybe being one of the ones that are resurrected. Maybe. Only 144,000 are going to heaven. The rest of them have to live down here on the earth. But we know that this earth is cursed. Why would we want to spend the rest of our eternity down here on a cursed earth? You know, they say that They say that people are afraid of death. I mean, I'm not afraid of death. I think I'm afraid of dying. I don't want to be eaten by a shark or, you know, get in a car wreck and be pinned in there and I'm burning to death. I don't want to do anything like that. I'd like to go in my sleep, right? But I'm not afraid of death itself. I know where I'm going. So I'm not going to go out and play on the freeway and try to get it there any faster, but I know where I'm going. We'll talk about this in a little bit. But fortunately, these people are in the minority. Most religions have some kind of an afterlife, right? Catholics have an afterlife. Mormons have an afterlife. Muslims have some kind of an afterlife. Even the Hindu, I think they have, you know, that's reincarnation stuff, but it's still some kind of an afterlife. So these people are kind of sort of in the minority, right? But if I was going to talk with them, and I had a lady that worked for me, it was a Jehovah's Witness, and she was dug into her doctrine like an Alabama tick. I mean, you could not get her to budge. I couldn't budge her with dynamite. And it was at work, but, you know, they say you can't talk about sex, politics, or religion, but if the other person doesn't mind, then you can talk about those things. So we'd compare our religions and our doctrines and stuff. Like I say, she was dug in. You know, I was coming from the point, listen, you know, we both can't be right. All right? We both can't be right. Let's just say that you're right and I'm wrong. You're right. I die. We go totally annihilated. I have nothing to lose by believing the way that I believe. Right? I have nothing to lose because I'm just going to be annihilated, right? But if I'm right, and you're wrong, then you have everything to lose because there is a heaven, there is a hell, and there is a God that you're going to stand in front of and be accountable for your sins. And hell is a real place. Jesus believed. But like I say, if you're witnessing to a JW, I worked with that lady for like 7-8 years. She never budged. Never. She was dug in. And that was 30 years ago. And she was older than I was. I think she's in her 50s, so she may be dead now. You know, I tried. But, you know, if you have a JW, do what the pastor said. Give them your salvation testimony. Because they don't have one. Because they're not saved. You can offer them the tract. They're probably not going to take it. You can try to talk to them. They're probably not going to listen. But if you ever get one, or you ever have one, or you work with one, or you're friends with one, study what they believe so that you can talk and understand where they're coming from. All right. The next situation is, and this is where I was before I got saved, is I don't think about heaven or hell much at all. I was exposed when I was small to the Baptist church. My grandparents were Baptist. And when I was little, they were urging me to go forward and get saved. And I can remember, I went up to the altar and I prayed. And I was kneeling down. I said, I have no idea why I'm here, Lord. I was like 7 or 8. I didn't know. I didn't understand. We didn't go to church all the time. My grandparents took me when they could. I didn't understand. And so when I actually did get saved, I remembered that, and I knew that I wasn't saved. But you're going to come across some people, they don't think about it at all. I never thought about it. I just lived my life the way I wanted to live my life. I was in the military, you know, young, single. Didn't care. So how are you going to talk to those people? Okay, well, what do you think happens to you when you die? That's interesting. I used to be the same way. So what do you think happens to you when you die? Do you think you're going to heaven? I mean, let's face it. Most people think that most people are going to heaven. You ever been to a funeral where somebody went to hell? No? What do they say? They say, well, they're at peace now, right? They're at rest. They're at peace. You never have anybody. That guy's in hell. You never have that at a funeral. You know, if my dad dies, and I'm working on my dad, I witnessed to him, and he said, well, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be a good person. Okay, Dad, that's great. And we talk about it. He comes back, so I don't want to go to church. I said, Dad, have I said one word about church? Have I said the word church? He goes, no. Okay, Dad, I'm not trying to get you in church. I'm trying to get you out of hell. And that book that the pastor was handing out, I read that book. And I was underlining and highlighting some stuff. And I sent him a note and said, Dad, read these. I think it was chapters 5 and 6. I had some printouts, descriptions of hell. I sent those to him too. And my dad says, I don't like myself to be enough to be alone with myself. And so I said, Dad, you go to hell. You're going to be alone with yourself forever. You won't see anything. You're not going to be talking to people. You're going to be in pain. Just you and your thoughts forever. Talk about driving somebody crazy. But you talk to these people, I guarantee you, they haven't thought it through. I hadn't thought it through when I was this guy. I never thought about it. God's going to judge me for my good works and my bad works, and hopefully my good works will outweigh my bad works, right? What's the problem with works? How many good works are enough? How do you know? How many good works are enough to get you into heaven? There's no way to know. I mean, Muslims, they believe that their good works are going to outweigh their bad works, but even then, they're going to need a little sprinklings of Allah's grace to help push them over the line. Obviously, we know that the Bible teaches that good works are not going to get it. Good works are not going to get it. You know why? Because God has already said what the standard is. What standard? You can ask them, what standard do you use for good and bad? What is good? What is bad? They're not going to give you anything clear. It's going to be based on what they think. Well, if what you think is good, maybe it's not what they think is good. What standard do you think that God's going to use for good and bad? I don't know. Well, see, God's already told us what that standard is, right? The Bible, right? You could say the Ten Commandments. God has already told us what bad is, and that's sin, right? Romans 3:10 says that there is none good, right? None good. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. There is no such thing. And I think that's part of my dad's problem. He didn't like being called a sinner because he's trying to live a good life. He doesn't like anybody calling him a sinner. God says we're all sinners. So either we're all sinners or God's a liar. Which one do you think it is? Think we're all sinners? I think so. I mean, he said it twice in that one chapter. There's none good. All have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's a verse, Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times in that one verse. That's a good verse. Three times in that one verse it says, not by works. That's a good verse. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. Okay. Anybody tell me what faith is? What's faith? What is faith? Faith is confidence or trust in a person or a thing. It's confidence or trust in a person or a thing. That's what faith is. And you know what? It's not necessarily based on proof that the person or the thing will do or what they or what they said they will do. What physical proof do you have that Jesus Christ is going to keep his word? You don't have any, do you? You have the word, you have what he said, right? So what faith is us putting confidence in Jesus and that he was going to do what he said he would do. I think it's a high level of confidence myself. I'm placing all my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You know everybody in here exercised faith tonight? You know that? Did anybody come in here tonight and go, check out the chair before they sat down in it? Come on, somebody did. Nobody? So you're telling me you placed your faith in that chair, that it was going to hold you up, and you just sat down. That's faith. That is faith. It's very simple. Place your confidence in something or somebody and just believe in them. The Bible says that we're saved by faith. Saved by faith. And it is really simple faith. The thief on the cross, did he say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I never went to church. I never tithed. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't help the poor. I didn't mind my parents. He didn't even say, forgive me. Did he? He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he said. A little bit of faith. That's all it takes. Jesus, when he had the children up in his lap, he said, heaven is like this. You have to receive heaven like a child does. Simple faith. So how does one get saved? Again, by believing, right? You believe. So, how do you do it? Well, we know Jesus is our Savior, right? We have to go to Him. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior. We have to place our faith in Him. It's kind of like those soup kitchens they used to have in downtown. They'd prepare the food for the homeless people. You could go in, you get a free meal. It was there, but you had to go get it. You had to go in to benefit from it. God has provided a way into heaven for us. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to accept what he did on the cross. We have to repent of our sins. And that word repent simply means change your mind, right? Repent just means I'm changing my mind. And sin, it just means you're missing the target. That's all it means. You're missing the mark. And God's expectations are up here, and the best we can do is down here. How do we close the gap? Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. He closed the gap. He didn't bring God down. He brought us up. When we accept him as our Savior, God punishes, takes the punishment he and the wrath he had for us, he placed it on his son Jesus Christ, and he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on my account. In God's eyes, I'm just as righteous as his son Jesus Christ. I am just as righteous as Jesus Christ is in God's eyes. I've been forgiven for sins I haven't even done yet. The sins that I'm going to do next week or next year, I've already been forgiven. I haven't even done them yet. That's how great a salvation it is. But you have to go get it. And Jesus gave a very sad commentary in Matthew 7 when he said that there's going to be people in that last day. Matthew 7, 23, he says, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? They're trying to work their way into heaven. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. What does he mean by that, I never knew you? Let me make it simple. Everybody in this room knows Donald Trump. Does anybody in this room have Donald Trump on their speed dial? No? You got his phone number? So you don't, well, there's no relationship there, right? Yeah, we may know who Donald Trump is, but he doesn't know us. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Yeah, you may know who my name is. You may know me, but I don't know you. And all your righteous works and all your wonderful works, they're nothing. You cannot work your way into heaven. Unfortunately, many people are going to miss out just for that. And Jesus wants us to know, 1 John 5:13, John says that you can know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. It's the most important decision you ever make in your life. God wants you to know it. All right, we got to speed up here. When you go out there and talk to people, think of Kirk, the guy that got assassinated a week ago today. He was a nice guy. All he wanted to do was talk to people. He was never hateful. He wanted to engage in conversation. But the other side just does not want to engage. You're going to run across some of these people. What is tolerance? Is our religion inclusive or is our religion exclusive? What if I told you we're both? We're exclusive. We are. How many ways is there to heaven? Just one, right? Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way. The way. He didn't say, I am a way. I'm the best way. No, I am the way. And when he said that, he slammed the door on all other ways into heaven. There's only one way. And yes, it was exclusively Jesus. And yes, we are exclusive in that one way. We're exclusive. Salvation is limited to a personal exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. Rabbi Zacharias stated that every religion at its core is exclusive. Every religion at its core is exclusive. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses exclusive? Yes, they are. You have to be a Jehovah's Witness to have any kind of chance. Right? Islam. Are they exclusive? Oh, yeah. You're either with them or you're against them. You're an infidel. Mormons, Catholics. I mean, every religion at its core is exclusive. Okay? So it's not unusual for us to say that we're exclusive, but our exclusivity is because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he said, not we, he said that he was the only way into heaven. So how do you respond to that? Oh, you're intolerant. Well, you're just intolerant. You don't tolerate other religions. How can you say other religions are wrong? What do you mean by that? Okay. Respond to them. What do you mean by intolerant? What is tolerance? See if you can get them to define what tolerance means. I bet you they can't. I guarantee you if they're using that word, they can't tell you what it means. What is tolerance, true tolerance? Tolerance is permitting or allowing something you dislike or do not agree with. I'll give you an example. Peggy likes Bluebell ice cream. Did y'all know that? She likes Bluebell. She likes Bluebell. I like Bluebell. I think it's the best ice cream. Am I tolerating her? No, I'm not. Because we both agree. That's not tolerance. I, on the other hand, like hot dogs with relish. I know for a fact that Peggy Sue doesn't. She says, that ruins the hot dog. I am tolerating her. Tolerance is me respecting your right to be wrong, to have a different opinion than I do. If you don't disagree, it's not tolerance. You have to disagree in order to tolerate. It's not tolerance if you agree. Both of us liking Bluebell ice cream is not tolerance. Different ways to fix your hot dog, that is tolerance. It's a big difference today. It's a big issue today. Today, they have what they call pseudo-tolerance. It's a false tolerance. Okay? Pseudo-tolerance is intolerance. What do I mean? Pseudo-tolerance refuses to differentiate between people and their beliefs or behavior. I'll give you an example. Same-sex marriage. We're against it. I mean, do we have a choice? We don't have a choice, really. I mean, it's in the Bible. God's already said it's bad. It's wrong. We don't have a choice. But they think that we're intolerant because we don't like same-sex marriage. And because we don't like same-sex marriage, then we hate homosexuals. I don't even know them. I don't know those people. Why would I hate those people? Why would I be trying to witness to them and get them in heaven if I hated them? They cannot, the other side cannot disconnect the two. Like what happened with the shooter last Wednesday. He couldn't disconnect the two. If you don't like this, then you must hate these people. No, it's not that way. That's not tolerance. And let's say that I did. If I agreed with you, that's not tolerance because we're agreeing. Again, tolerance, you have to disagree with somebody. That's what tolerating is. You have to disagree with them. The two are connected. All right. But see, the problem with stuff like same-sex marriage is that God has never given his approval or even tolerated this activity. He called it an abomination. All right? You're going to come across these people? God has already said that it is not acceptable. Okay? If it's not acceptable with him, then it cannot be acceptable for us. We cannot accept it. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with a mankind as he lieth with a womankind, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. We're in the New Testament age. Really? Have you read Romans 1? Man leaving the natural use of the woman, man with mankind doing things that are unseemly. Paul was listing all the sins down there in Romans 1, and when he gets to the end, how does he conclude it? He says, and they that do these things are worthy of death. Does that sound like God's changed his mind? It doesn't, does it? But see, they, as far as trans goes, the woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination. There's only two sexes, male and female, man and woman. And if you wear the other one's clothes, God says it's an abomination. Abomination. What is an abomination? Abomination, the original word is toibah. It means something that is morally disgusting. To loathe it, to utterly disgust it. And as Christians, we can never accept same-sex marriage, anything in the trans or LGBTQ, ABCD community, because they go against the Word of God. Same-sex is also considered to be an unnatural sin. Unnatural. Unnatural. It means it goes against nature. Now, let's say that I was attracted to Anna here, even though it's wrong. That's still natural, man and a woman. But if I was attracted to Rusty, that's unnatural because men are not supposed to be attracted to men. That's what it's talking about. It's unnatural. Unnatural. That's why it's an abomination. I lost my place here. So, God has told us. God has defined what good and bad is. All right, God's already told us what good and bad is. We can't not decide what is good and bad for ourselves. Okay? God, we don't get to write the laws. Okay? We don't get to write the laws. God has already written the laws. Okay? We don't write them. We can't change them. All we can do is execute, is to follow the laws, live by the laws, right? Live by the Word of God. We can't write them. We can't change them. And the problem with people that, if you're going to talk to these people, the problem that when you talk to them is they're looking for acceptance. That's why they're trying to force it on everybody, is they want to be accepted. They want you to accept the lifestyle. They want you to accept all the things that go with that lifestyle. And that's why there's been such a big push the past 4 years to push this on society. But it's wrong. And contrary to what they believe, Christianity is inclusive. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that word whosoever, that's totally inclusive. It's all inclusive. Come on. The word whosoever is the word pass in the original language. And it means that Helen here is a whosoever. But everybody in this room, collectively, is also whosoever. And that verse says, God loved the world, that whosoever in the entire world puts their faith in Jesus Christ can go to heaven. God wants everybody to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to go to heaven. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for the sins for everybody. Everybody that has ever lived has had their sins paid for. All they have to do is accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's God's plan. You want to get to heaven, you got to do it God's way. For a person to believe in inclusivity, and I'm using that word inclusivity as they use it, then you have to reject some of the basic teachings of Jesus Christ. You have to reject some of those teachings. Some of those teachings, like most people are on their way to hell. Right? Matthew 7:13. Broad is the gate, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's Jesus' own commentary on about his death and resurrection on the cross. I'm going to die, I'm going to pay for everybody's sin. But you know what? Only a few people are going to take advantage of it and go to heaven. If that was me, I'm not sure I would want to do it. But fortunately, I'm not him. He's better than I am. They have to reject also that Jesus is the only way. They can't. You can't say another religion is bad. All religions are the same. We're just going up the same mountain in different paths. We're going to get to the top. We're going to be at the same place. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. And even if religions were all valid, supposedly, how would you know which one is right? You wouldn't. It doesn't help you in anything. And if everybody's going to heaven, why do we need to come to church? Why would we need to support missions? Why would I ever go out and pass out tracts or witness to anybody? Why would I do that if we're all going to go to heaven anyway? Right? What's the point? Multiple paths to God destroys the Christian message. If there are multiple paths to God, it destroys the Christian message. Because Jesus himself said, there is only one way. That last sheet that you have on the back, we're not going to go over it because we're out of time. Just some things for you to think about. When you go out and witness, you got to remember that we're arguing from the point of strength. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. We have God that wants them to go to heaven, right? We're arguing from a position of strength. But just be prepared. I mean, you're going to meet some of these people out there. Just don't get shocked. Just try to reason with them. That's all you can do. Just try to reason. All right, let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for these few minutes that I've had here. And Father, I pray that I've said something worthwhile that was worth these people's times. I pray that you take us away with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.